We're not on.
You've got to give her the go-ahead.
Shabbat shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe. And we are here at Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation for Zion's Sake Ministries in Bristol, Tennessee. I'm here with the lovely Reverend St. Dawn. We have a beautiful crowd of lovely people out here today. Miss Deborah and Miss Diane and the handsome, ever handsome William. And we have the crowd in the back there, and Billy, the mighty man of God. And we're going to worship the Lord today. So get ready and let's sing Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat
Shalom.
Shabbat 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 Shabbat
Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Ora Besimcha. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Ora Besimcha. Ora Besimcha. Shabbat Menucha. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Ora Besimcha. Shabbat Menucha. Shabbat.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, all in Jerusalem.
Sam Smith.
Hallelujah. Let's bless the Messiah because he is worthy of being blessed. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech Yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua.
Yeah.
I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru v'nei Israel et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Israel et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam.
Kishen yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'haaretz,
v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam.
Yom ha-shvi'i shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash,
v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I have a very exciting message for you today. This is a hopeful message. This is a message of something to look forward to, and it's called Israel. And it's a place that I believe many of us are going to go, because many are going to be leaving this country and other nations, and God's calling his people back, those who have ears to hear, Jew and Gentile. And many non-Jews say to me, Rabbi Joe, they say, how can non-Jews move to Israel, in a time of distress in the nations? And I say, didn't God part the sea? Did he bring the people out of Egypt? I mean, don't worry about it. He'll make a way for you. Just because the government doesn't want to let you have citizenship, God will make a way where there is no other way. Amen? And so today we're going to look at Galilee. We're going to continue. And we're going to look at the lost mountain of the Lord. The Lord had a mountain, the mountain of God in Arabia, Paul said, and across the sea into Arabia, and there was the mountain of God at Sinai. And then we have the mountain of the Lord at Jerusalem. But we're going to talk about the mountain of the Lord in Galilee. And nobody knows in Galilee where that mountain is, but I believe that I'm going to reveal it to you today. So we've got a very special message today. We're going to show you video from Israel. So stay with us. And let's go, Dawn.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again.
And for the sake of
Shalom Aleichem.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace no more.
God will bless them that love her.
So for the sake
for the peace of Jerusalem. Abba, Father, we come before you and we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all Kol Yisrael, all Israel. Lord, we pray for the peace of your holy city and the peace of your holy land. Lord, it's amazing, you know, it means the city of peace. Jerusalem means, actually, Yerushalayim in Hebrew means a vision of two cities of peace, one above and one below. A vision of two cities. Yerushalayim is plural. And Yeru is to a vision to see. Yerushalayim is a vision of two cities of peace, one above, the heavenly, and one below. And, Jerusalem has been anything but a city of peace. It's been a city of bloodshed and hatred, and if you go there, there's a spirit of murder in some places. I've been down in the old city where just violence. There's been all kinds of bloodshed, and just millions of people have been killed by the Romans and the Babylonians, and throughout history, the Romans and the Babylonians and other invaders and conquerors, the Crusaders, tons of bloodshed. And even today there's bloodshed, there's murder in the streets of Jerusalem. But it's God's holy city. Zechariah 8 says it's where he will dwell. He's zealous over Zion. He will dwell in Jerusalem. He's coming back, and he will cleanse the city with fire. He will purge it and cleanse it. He's going to set up and rebuild that city himself. He's going to rebuild it. He's going to level the playing field there, level the ground, and he's going to rebuild the city himself. Well, he's going to speak it into existence, and he's going to live there for 1,000 years, and then the new Jerusalem will come down at the end of 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we just pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of your people Israel, because I really believe that the end times has a lot to do with the salvation of the Jewish people. And we need the Jewish people to come to know you, Lord. We need our people. I'm just one of the beginning ones, but we need more than me, Lord. So we pray for their salvation today. Those we don't know in Israel, and those we know, those here in America, and I pray for my family, for their salvation, I ask that you would save my family, my brother and sisters, my cousins and nieces, nephews and aunts. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and send people into their lives to share the gospel and save them, Lord. And pray for the Messianic rabbis today who are having services, that you would give them boldness and to preach with power and not cower back and be afraid of man, but to preach with boldness and the wisdom of God. And I pray, Lord, that they would save many souls, and that you would meet their needs, Lord, and meet our needs, Lord. We're going through a difficult time right now, a challenging time where we've had to put well over $15,000 into our fellowship hall to rebuild it after the flood again. We've had so many floods with torrential rains, but we finally put in three sump pumps into the ground, into the floor, and a drain around the inside of the building so that hopefully it's guaranteed, supposedly they guarantee it, that it won't flood anymore. And we spent a fortune, so we need, Lord, we need your help, Lord, to help provide for this ministry in the name of Yeshua, Lord. We just give you the praise and the glory, and bless our Christian friends today, Lord, and bless our president, Lord. Lift his arms and give him wisdom, Lord. Help him to take the advice, listen to the advice of his advisors before he speaks. I'm not telling him to speak what they say. He is the elected president of the United States, but that he would listen to his advisors, because there's safety in a multitude of counsel, and that he would listen before he speaks and be careful and run things by people before he tweets, Lord. And I pray that he would be like Moses in number 16, fall on his face with Mike Pence and in the Oval Office and ask you to get rid of the plague and forgive his enemies, Lord. I believe if he, in accordance with the Numbers chapter 16, that he would fall on his face like Moses did before Korah, and that he would stop the plague, just like we see in number 16 and in Numbers 26 and Exodus. Lord, how Moses was able to stop the plagues through prayer. And when the leader of a nation gets down on his face and prays and says, God, forgive the people and heal our land and take away the plague, God listens. I really believe if the president would do that, that God will take away this plague, this COVID-19, from the United States of America. And I pray that this message would get to him. In Yeshua's name, amen. And now the Lord says,
he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
To take our sin and shame. Oh.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivor, Malchuto, Leolam Vahed, Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu Hadivarim Ha'ele, Asher Nachim Mitzvcha Hayom Al Levavecha, V'shinata Al Nevanecha, V'dibarta Baham, V'shivtecha B'veitecha, U'v'lechtecha V'aderech, U'v'shach B'cha V'kumecha, U'chashar Tam Liot Al Yadecha, V'hayu Totafot Bein Einecha, U'chatav Tam, Al Mezuzot Beitecha, U'v'sharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Is that video queued up?
You may be seated.
You going to give the announcements?
We can, however you want to do it.
I'm not saying to play it, just queue it up. You can't. Shalom, friends watching online. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries, and this is the lovely Reverend Dawn. She's going to bring the announcements to us now, and she'll
Praise
be leaving us today. She's going back to work. She's going back up north to the Washington area for retraining. She hasn't worked since March, and she's starting to go back and get ready to start flying those airplanes again. So
it's amazing. It's almost been 6 months.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord. We've kind of gotten used to operating with this different system, but I just want to remind you, those of you who are coming, first of all, this is our Yehuda Messianic congregation. We're in Bristol, Virginia, right over the Tennessee line, and we're at 1128 New Hampshire Avenue, so we do want to invite you to come. We have plenty of space here to spread out, and we've got all the supplies you need. It's really safe if you want to come out and join us, and it's really a much better situation when we're all worshiping together. Amen?
Amen.
And the power of the Lord is here. His anointing is here. So please come and tell your friends, and just come into the house of the Lord. Let's not be afraid of his presence. Amen. That being said, I just want to remind you, Rabbi has got low immunity, so he will be staying distance away from you all, and we do have masks there for everyone, so we just want to remind everyone to be wearing their masks while we're in here together, okay? Praise the Lord. We do have some good news about the Fellowship Hall. It's coming together. If you'd like to see it, you know, take a look next door. They've got the walls painted mostly. There's a few touch-ups left to be completed. And we have to put the carpet down.
The kitchen counter's done.
The kitchen counter is done. And so go take a look in there, and let's pray that God finishes it up this week. This coming week, we'll put the carpet in, and maybe there'll be some last-minute things. But hopefully this week it'll be 99% done. That being said, we want to just also remind you that the budget or the expense for this has reached over $15,000. So that's something of a need. And I ask that if you have the means, that you would pray about sowing into the building. And this is your synagogue. This is the synagogue. This is the testimony of Israel in Southwest Virginia, East Tennessee. This is our testimony for Israel. This is the place that God has chosen for us, for his tabernacle. And there are many churches in this area, but this is the testimony of Israel. So I ask, if you appreciate, if you feel that Israel is important, Jesus was Jewish, this is his heritage. If he were worshiping among us, I'm sure he would visit some Sunday churches, but he would be in the synagogue on Saturday. And he might actually come, I believe he would come here as his primary worship, because this is this would be the Sabbath. So please consider those things. Pray about sowing into this building. And I think Rabbi is going to talk a little bit more about some things that are on his heart concerning the building. But I will leave that to him. The other thing is, as Rabbi said, I'll be going away for training for 1 week. And then Rabbi has another appointment in Florida the following week, which I will be going with him on that. But we will have services. We will be here next Saturday. That being said, we just have one thing to accomplish coming up, and that's Joshua's Bar Mitzvah. I've got two dates in mind, and I will be releasing those as soon as I kind of have a little more information as far as my schedule. We also will need to bring, we may need to bring someone in, a special worship leader. Wouldn't that be nice? So if we do that, you guys are going to have to come, okay? Right, Rabbi? Hallelujah. So also a reminder that the fall feasts are coming. We will be ordering calendars for that soon. But Rosh Hashanah starts in September. I'll just give the date here. We don't have services planned yet, but Rosh Hashanah begins September 18th, and so that begins the fall feast. It's going to be a full month of feasting in the Lord. So pencil that in, and you can go online and find the dates. But then we will be releasing if we have any special services, and of course Joshua's Bar Mitzvah. And those are the announcements. Anything else, Rabbi?
Thank you, Rebitson. We just want to welcome everybody watching online, and we're glad you're with us. Welcome the folks in the house. And again, I want to tell people, you go to the grocery store, and you go out to, you know, CVS and Walgreens, and take care of stuff. You go to clothing store, Walmart, but you don't come to worship. I'm not talking to the people who are here. I'm talking to the people who should be here. You go to the supermarket, you go to CVS, you go to Walmart, you go to Walgreens, but you don't come to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. And you need to be here. You know, we don't just, you know, we need your support financially, but we want you, we need you to come. You know, this is your home. For those of you who are near and this is your spiritual home, we need you to come. And, you know, Abraham was a Hebrew. He was the first Hebrew. And the word Hebrew means one who has crossed over. And when God calls you to this, you become a Hebrew, okay? You become a Hebrew. The way you become a Hebrew is you cross over. And that means he crossed over from the paganism that he was leaving, he left behind, into the faith of the God of Israel. He left the paganism. And when God says in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, he's saying, come out of the paganism of Constantine. Come out of the paganism of the paganism that's in Christianity. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just contact me and I'll send you letters and I'll send you a message about the history of the church. But, you know, about sun worship and the beginnings of the Christian church and how it's laden with paganism. And I'm not saying that, you know, I've been a pastor of a Sunday church, and I'm not saying that God isn't in Sunday churches. And I'm not saying that people who go to Sunday church are pagans. What I'm saying is there is paganism in the roots of Sunday church. And you don't even know it. Most people don't even know that there's paganism in Christianity, that it's rooted in paganism, and it's rooted in anti-Semitism. It's rooted in anti-Semitism. You know, they talk about cancel culture, and they talk about cancel culture, and they talk about all these things where they want to, revisionism, tearing down statues and monuments. That's what they did to the Jewish believers in the early church. They canceled us. They canceled our right to worship at the Council of Nicaea. And it went on for probably 150 years where the anti-Semitism grew, where the bishops in Jerusalem, there were Jewish bishops and there were Gentile bishops, and they stopped inviting the Jewish bishops to the meetings, to their gatherings. Did you know that? Did they stop inviting the Jewish bishops? They didn't include the Jewish bishops, and they didn't invite Jews. They didn't let Jewish bishops or even non-Jewish ones who practiced Passover, who practiced Sabbath, the ones who practiced the non-Jewish believers, pastors and bishops who practiced Jewish feasts were not invited to the Council of Nicaea. Did you know that? They were excluded. And I have the history of this, and I'd be glad to share it with you. And you just contact me and ask me for the history of the church, and I'll send you information. So what they did is they erased the Jewishness of the church. They erased. And this is not, you didn't do it, and your pastor didn't do it, and your papa and your grandfather didn't do it, and his pastor didn't do it. This happened 1,800 years ago, 1,700 years ago, 1,800 years ago. But what they're doing right now in this United States, trying to revise history and erase the history of slavery and the history of George Washington, tearing down statues of George Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt, and tearing down statues of Confederate soldiers and generals, is erasing the history, changing the name of the Washington Redskins and the Cleveland Indians, is erasing the history of this country. That's what they're trying to do, is erase the history so that it's not there, so future generations won't know. And that is exactly what they did to the Jews in the church. The church did that to the Jews 1,700 years ago. And that's why you go to church and you don't know anything about Israel. Most people don't know anything about the Jewish connection and that your faith. We're going to talk about Israel today. I'm going to show you pictures of Israel. I'm going to show you the land of the Bible. I'm going to show you Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to show you the mountain where the Lord went to pray. You know, I'm going to show it to you in a minute. That's what happened. you know, we're entering a very dangerous time. It was days like these before the Holocaust. It was days like these when times were strange, when things were happening in Germany. Things were changing. Laws were changing. People were afraid to speak up because of the Nazi Party. People were afraid of the Nazi Party, which was a communist, it was a fascist party, essentially the same as communists, where they state control of everything and take all your wealth and control all your, unless you were one of the elite. And people are, same thing, people are afraid to speak up today. They're afraid to speak out against the mob, so to speak.
The injustice.
They're afraid to speak out against those who would take their First Amendment rights or their Second Amendment rights, those who would fight against the Constitution, those who want to take away the Bible and church. There, many people are afraid to speak out, and some will speak out, and others won't. But most people won't speak out. They think, well, I'll just be quiet and people will leave me alone. Well, silence is complicity. Silence is complicity. If you remain silent and don't speak up, when they come for you, you'll have no excuse. When they come for you to take you away, you'll have no excuse. And nobody's safe. They come for their own. The Democrats led just had Mark Zuckerberg and Jeff Bezos and the guy that runs Google and the four big tech companies, Apple, Tim Cook, were just on Capitol Hill being grilled by a Democrat committee with Republicans too, but the Democrats want to break them up. They want to break up those big companies that support them. They're eating them. They're devouring themselves. They want to. They're devouring themselves. Is what they're doing. And only a certain. I could go on and on about this, but we're living in very dangerous, very perilous times, and things are changing very rapidly, and it's not leading to a good place. But today I didn't mean to be, dark. I have a lighthearted message for you today and a fun message. So do we have the video? We don't have the video. Okay, well then I'll just go to the message. Can you pull up pictures of the Sea of Galilee, of Bethsaida? Pictures of Bethsaida and Kanaf, K-N-A-F. Bethsaida and Kanaf, K-N-A-F. If you could pull up pictures and the Sea of Galilee, that would be great. If you could, just as I'm talking, if you'll be able to pull pictures up, and I'll show them to people. Okay. We're going to take, but before we go to the message, while they're getting those pictures ready, we're going to worship, and we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. So, you may think I'm talking tough, but I'm going to tell you something. Every country that's ever kicked its Jews out has been cursed. Every country that's ever abandoned the Jewish people has been cursed with terrible, terrible troubles and problems. And we are the only representation right here for 120 miles of we are your Jewish connection. We are your Israel connection to God, because we're believers in the Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah Jesus. So we are the only authentic Jewish connection within 120 miles, and maybe if you're watching us online and we're your home congregation, we may be, if you're out somewhere in the wilderness and you don't have a congregation, we're the one God's brought to you. But if people have a choice. They can support us and stand with us, or they can push us out. they can push us away, and we'll go, and we'll, you know, they can make us leave. It's the people's choice in this community, in this area, you know. So, but the blessing is in having, you want to have Jews, Messianic Jews in your town. That is a blessing. It's not because I say so, it's because God says so. Just read the Bible. And Jesus says, if you go to a town and they don't receive you, what does he say to his disciples? To Jewish disciples. What did Jesus say to his Jewish disciples? If they went to a town and the people don't receive you, what did he say to them?
Shake the dust off your feet.
Shake the dust off your feet and leave that town. Amen. I don't want that to happen. You know, I don't want to have to shake the dust off my feet. Support this ministry. Stand with the Jewish people. Standing with Israel starts locally. I don't care. You know, people tell me about, I support this big ministry in Israel, and I support Mike Evans, and I support blah, 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 blah. Support your local Messianic congregation. And I don't care about the big names. I don't care, you know. Yeah, I could name 1,000. I'm not going to name them. Support your local Messianic Jewish ministry. God will bless you for it. Plenty of people supporting the big name ministries and the ones you see on TV. Okay? All right, let's pray. We're going to take up our offering and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. Thank you for this offering. I pray that you bless the giver and you bless the gift. Pray that you meet the needs of this ministry and help us to finish, you know, that you would replenish what we've spent to fix that, hopefully make a final repair on that fellowship hall because of the torrential floods that we've had. And Lord, we just pray that these pumps work and the drains that are in the building now, that they'll take the water and last for many years. In Yeshua's name we pray, Lord, that you would provide our needs. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We thank you also, Lord, that Billy was hit by a car yesterday, that he's running around playful and he's doing okay. And I believe that he's going to be fine. He's going to take that sling off in a few weeks, and in a week or two or three, and he'll be back to normal. And one day it'll just be a bad memory. Hallelujah. And we pray for Aja today, that you would comfort her and be with her in the nursing home and as she recovers from her hip surgery. Tried to call her a couple times and not been able to get through. But we just pray that you lift her arms and show her your love and let her joy be a testimony to those people. Amen. Let's bring our offerings in at this time.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign.
Rises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's bless Him. He is our salvation, and He is our escape from death.
Pictures of Knaf, that's K-N-A-F.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him from the beginning of the day to the time that the sun goes down. It says in the Bible, we should continually be looking to Him for direction in our life, for the path that we should follow. He is the guide that we need. If you're looking for a guide, the devil doesn't have it. Lots of people looking for the devil to guide them. Only place he's going to lead you to is hell and destruction. He will make you miserable, so don't do it. Hallelujah. Mizrach.
Mizrach. Shemeshad mevo.
Heart rejoice in Him. Oh, magnify the Lord
righteous one.
Sing for joy in the Lord, you righteous one.
Sing for joy in the Lord, you righteous one. the Lord. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. If you have grape juice or manischewitz, caramel, Mogen David, whatever you like, if you have some crackers or matzah or bread, whatever you use, if you'd like to join us as we go share in the Lord's, as the church calls it, the Lord's Supper or communion, we invite you to get ready, and I'm going to make my way over there, and we have these little cups that are COVID safe so that we're not handling stuff We have it's a little cup of juice, and it's got a wafer on top of it. It's wrapped in plastic. But I'm going to bless it. I'm going to bless the wine. So I'm going to step over here, and Mr. Isaac's going to move the camera as I come over here, and Mr. Josh is going to move the chair behind me. Thank you, Josh. So this is the cup, and now I have a feeling that the cup they drank on Passover was different than this one. Would anybody agree with that? I think so. Probably was a big cup, yes. But anyway, we're going to bless it. It's not the size of the cup. It's the fact that there is a cup. Amen? All right, hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua, he took the third cup of the Passover meal, and it was a Passover meal, Luke 22 tells us. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That same night he took the bread, which is inside, mine is inside this little thing, so I'm going to pull it out here. It's kind of fun. It's like one of those little... You might get a prize. In fact, mine is on the open. It is in there. I promise you it's in there. Oh, I just got it out. There she is. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the bread, and the Jews call it the afikomen, those who know Passover. No, this was the afikomen, taken along with the cup, the third cup, taken after the meal, taken together with the fruit of the vine, and the two were taken together at every Passover meal. And he said, this bread is my body given, broken, is given for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And by doing so, he was changing the meaning or explaining the real meaning of Passover, that he was our Passover lamb, and that when we believe in Yeshua, when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, that death passes over us. Amen? Death, instead of putting the blood on the doorposts of our houses, we apply it spiritually to the doorposts of our hearts through faith. And by doing that, death passes over us, and we don't die. When we leave this place, the Bible says, "O death," in Romans 8, it says, "O death, where is your sting?" Death has been swallowed in victory. Amen? O death, where is your sting? And so when a believer passes from this world into the next, which is the real world, because it's, eternity is real, this is just temporal. This is temporary. But when we pass from this life, there's no sting. There's no pain in going through to it. My wife's grandfather, when he passed, he was sitting in a chair, in an easy chair, and in his house, and his wife was there with him, and he was gazing off like he wasn't there. His eyes weren't in the room. He saw something incredible. He could see something beautiful. I remember her telling me the story. His eyes, that he just saw something wonderful. And he made a comment before he died. He said, "Isn't life wonderful?" And then he breathed his last. I don't think he was saying this life. I think what he saw was the life to come. And he said, "Isn't life wonderful?" And then he smiled and he breathed his last. And that was my son's grandfather. They never met. He died. I never met him either. But his wife told me the story, and I've seen people pass from this world to the next with great peace and great joy, and because There is no sting in death. Do you know the Messiah today? Do you know where you go when you die? Would you like to be able to have an assurance that that you're going to go to heaven and paradise with the Lord, like the thief on the cross who defended the Lord, and the Lord said, "Today, this day, you will be in paradise with me." Do you know the Messiah? The Bible says that he's the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine, and incredibly, he rose from the dead after 3 days. He rose from the dead after 3 days in the tomb, conquering death and the pain and the power of death and Satan, the pain of hell, and he unlocked the keys of death and Hades, and released us, those his who were his, into heaven. And so now we could go to heaven, we could go to paradise, and that's such an awesome promise that we have in Yeshua, that we can go to paradise. And you know, a young man, when I was a boy, I thought I was immortal. I thought, you know, my strength will last forever, and I'll never, you know, you feel like, I remember running up mountains when I was, you know, a young man, and you know, I just had so much energy and strength. But you know, then we age, and age pass, the years pass by quickly. And so if you don't know the Messiah today and you'd like to meet him, just pray this prayer with me. If you'd like to meet the Messiah and have eternal life, pray this prayer. Dear God, I have made many mistakes. I have blown it. I have not kept your laws. I have failed to keep your ordinances. I have failed you. I confess I have not performed sacrifices. I have not prayed 3 times a day. There are many things that your law says. I have coveted things my neighbor owns. I have been disrespectful and not honored my parents. Lord, I have you may have stolen something. That's a no-no in the Ten Commandments. Maybe you lied. Maybe you've committed sexual immorality. That's a big no-no to the Lord. And the Bible says this: God's standard is perfection. His standard is perfection. That means you've got to be perfect. But you can't be perfect. And that's why you need Yeshua. You need Jesus. Because he is perfect. And so by believing in him, you take his perfection and you give him your sin, your uncleanness. You pass it to him, and he takes your uncleanness and he gives you his perfection, and that's what you get. And you get it for, then you can go stand before God when you're clean, and when you're holy, you can stand before God without fear. Hallelujah. So just say, God, come into my heart and send your son Yeshua, Jesus, cleanse me, wash me. Jesus, come into my heart, make me a new creation, and write my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, folks at home or anyone here for the first time, and you met the Lord today, please contact me on our website. We have information how to get a hold of us. Contact us, and I have a special gift for you. And just give me a call, you know, reach out to me, and I have something for you. But God bless you and thank you. We're gonna go to the Lord's table now. Hallelujah. So, l'chaim to life in Yeshua. Thank you, Isaac. Were you able to find any pictures? What's that? Okay. So if you can just show them, just have them rotate on the screen, and I'll talk about them. But I'm gonna. My message today is called "The Lost Mountain of the Lord in Galilee." The Lost Mountain of the Lord in Galilee. And I think you're going to enjoy this message. Like I said, my goal was to keep it light today. And, so let's pray and we'll go to the Word. I've been to Israel 17 times, 16 times since 2003, maybe 17. I might have lost count. I've led many tours in Israel. I know the land fairly well, and people who've been on tours with me have told me they've really enjoyed it. And so I'm going to share some of what I've experienced in Israel. And I'll talk about Galilee. Last week we talked about Galilee, didn't we? Did you enjoy that message on Galilee last week? What's that? Good, good. Well, praise the Lord. Today's message is the Lost Mountain of the Lord. So when Yeshua, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Now anoint us to hear with our ears and our eyes. Help us to follow along in your word. Get our Bibles out and follow along in your word. And anoint us to hear and to receive your word and to see and understand what you have for us in Yeshua's name. In Yeshua's name. And I'm going to need at some point a picture of the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to need a picture of the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Okay. So when Yeshua, this is called the Lost Mountain of the Lord. So when Yeshua walked the earth, that's Jesus, he spent his ministry years living near the Sea of Galilee. Now, mind you, he was just like any other young man. Stay there. Let me show you the Sea of Galilee. Josh, if you could come and turn this for a second. Let me just point out a couple things here. Hold on. I'm going to show you pictures, and if somebody could turn that light out on that side. Okay. So for what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so this is the northeast side. I think it is. But anyway, this is the Sea of Galilee right here. And as you see, it's shaped, they call it Kinneret, which is shaped, it means it's like a harp. It's shaped like a harp. And it doesn't have any islands. It's a lake. It's a giant lake. It's probably 25 miles long, maybe longer. It's a huge lake. And it used to be much bigger. In the days of Jesus, it was probably one-third bigger. It was much. They've had a lot of drought in Israel, especially in the last 20 years. It is right now. They've been. I think recently, last year, it was full, and the water had risen. But you can see the Jordan River in this picture. You see the river coming in from the north. Here you see the Jordan River coming in from the north, and streams coming down, and then it goes out in the south. The Jordan River goes out through the south, and that's where it exits. That's where we do the baptism. So it starts in the north, the Jordan River, and so now interestingly, this is a place right up here, is a little town called Bethsaida. Everybody say Bethsaida. Bethsaida is the little town up here in the northeast corner, and it's a fishing village. And Peter and Philip and I think John were from there. Peter and Philip and John, if I'm not mistaken, three of the disciples came from Bethsaida. Now, on the other side of the Jordan is Capernaum, which was also a fishing village. And this is where Jesus lived, Yeshua, when he was a... Yeshua lived here when he was a young man, about 30 years old. He moved from home. His home was out way out here. His home was... way up here in Nazareth. But he left home as a young man, just like many young men do at around 20, 23, 24, 30 years old. He left home at about age 30, and he moved to a town called Kfar Nahum, which means the village of Nahum. Now, you've all heard of the prophet Nahum, and that word means comfort. So the village of comfort. Capernaum means the village of comfort. Kfar means the village. And Nahum, comfort. Village of comfort. And so Yeshua moved to this town, Capernaum. Notice in Bethsaida, remember, was right over here. It doesn't say it here, but this is where it was. Bethsaida was right over here. And this is important that you remember this. It's on the northeast shore, Bethsaida. And this is where the loaves and fishes. It says, and we're going to read it in Luke chapter 9. I think I'll get to it in a second. It says that he went in a desolate place near Bethsaida. He fed the multitudes, the feeding of the 5,000. Interestingly, the Catholic Church puts it here on the west side. This is the symbol of the loaves and fishes right here. Two fish and, you know, a basket of bread. And there's a beautiful church there. It's a beautiful church on a beautiful beach. But it's nowhere near Bethsaida, which is, you know, 15 miles away, 20 miles away. It has no connection, you know. Okay, so why are the fishing villages up here? Why is Bethsaida? This was a fishing village. Peter was a fisherman. Bethsaida means house of the fishermen. Bethsaida means house of the fishermen. Okay, and Kfar Naum, house of comfort. Village of comfort. Why were these two fishing villages on either side of the Jordan River, why were they so close to the Jordan River? Why were the fishing villages in the north, why were they up there in the north? Can anybody tell me? Oxygen. That's where the river, when the River Jordan came, flows into the Sea of Galilee, right here, it flows into the Sea of Galilee, it creates a current and it brings in oxygen. It stirs up the waters and bubbles, and fish need oxygen to live. So they're attracted, the fish are attracted to that area because they have more oxygen that they can pass through their gills, and they live better, they thrive. So this is why the fishing area, Bethsaida, the house of the fishermen, the village, and Kfar Naum, the house of the village of comfort, where Jesus lived as a 30-year-old man, he moved there. And Peter's mother-in-law's house was there, and that's where the synagogue right there that the Roman centurion built in Luke chapter 7. You see a picture of the synagogue up there where the Roman centurion built it. So the fishing, if you wanted to fish in the Sea of Galilee, your best bet would be to fish up here. In this top section right here, okay? Most people think it would be like down here or, you know, in the south. The fishing took place up in the north. And still to this day, if you go to Israel, you'll see the fishing boats up here in the north. That's where they go because that's where the fish are. Amen? Okay, so now let's go back. And I'm going to share the message with you so that now that you know a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. You can turn that light on back there, please. Okay. Maybe just turn it. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, sir. Okay, so when Yeshua walked the earth, he spent his ministry years living near the Sea of Galilee. It is mentioned several times in the Gospels that Yeshua went up on a mountain somewhere in Galilee. Matthew 5:1. Let's see. We'll just look at some of these verses. Matthew 5:1. When Yeshua saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Everybody say on the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he went up on the mountain, it says. Let's read another verse in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Notice it says the mountain. Like, in other words, there's a specific mountain. Now, I would posit to you that nobody really knows which mountain that is. But I'm going to reveal it to you today. And I'm going to do my best to reveal it to you. Okay, so Matthew 14, verse 23 And it's not any of the tourist traps that you go to. It's hidden. Okay, so in Matthew 14:22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he went, the crowds went away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain. Everybody say the mountain. By himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So on the other side, can I get somebody to come back here, please? Xavier, would you move the camera for me? And we're going to show the Sea of Galilee again. And I want to show you the other side. I'm going to show you what side is the other side. Okay? So we're going to. Can you see the Sea of Galilee here? Which side, who wants to take a guess, which side is the other side? Anybody? Not Don. Who can take a guess which side is the other side? Is it this side? Raise your hand if you think the other side is this side. You think it's that one? Okay. Anybody for, and who thinks, raise your hand if you think the other side is this one? Deborah. Okay, Deborah's right. The eastern shore is the other side. And the city, the big city of Tiberias, the major cities, here's Tiberias, and that's the biggest city in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, is on the west side, and so the other side is less inhabited, it's less populated over here, and so this is called the other side, and the Israelis know it as the other side. Okay, all right. So let's go back to the word, and thank you, Xavier, and you can turn that back toward me and kind of straighten it out. Thank you. Okay, so let's go on. So. Notice it says in Matthew 14:22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. So he sent them to the eastern side. He got into the boat, right, and go ahead of him to the other side. So he must have been on the west side, right? And he went over to the east side. He was on the western shore, and he moved over. He sent his disciples in a boat to the other side. Well, why would the crowds be on the west side? That's where the cities were. That's where the cities, the multitudes were, okay? So he was trying to get away from them, and it says in verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain, everybody say the mountain, by himself to pray. And it was, oh, there it is. There's Knopf. We'll show that in a few minutes. Hold on to that. That's a great picture right there. So we'll hold on to that picture. And, okay. So he went up on the mountain after he had sent the crowds away. He went up on the mountain to pray by himself. When it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. So, you know, I suspect he had already crossed over to the other side, because the mountain that he would go on was on the eastern shore. The mountain that he would go on was on the eastern shore. Let's read on some other verses. Okay, let's look at Matthew 15, verse 29. Matthew 15:29, departing from there, it says, Yeshua, Jesus, went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, everybody say the mountain. Say the mountain. He was sitting there, and large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. And he healed them, okay? So he went up on the mountain. So there seems to be, are we starting to see a pattern here? Jesus, Yeshua, had a mountain. Now, who's the Lord? Yeshua. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen? What do they call, what's the name of the mountain in Jerusalem besides Zion, Mount Zion? It's the mountain of the Lord, right? in Jerusalem. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, Isaiah 2, to the house of the God of Jacob. Hallelujah. So that's Isaiah 2. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, when Moses left Egypt, he went to the mountain of God, which I believe is the mountain belonging of the Father, really, more than the Son, the mountain of God in Sinai. In Sinai, which he said, Paul said, Sinai in Arabia. So they crossed the Red Sea. And what's on the other side when you cross the Red Sea from Egypt? I've been there. On the other side is Saudi Arabia. The majority of what you see, especially when you're down in Egypt, when you get right across from Egypt is Saudi Arabia. So it says Mount Sinai in Arabia, Paul says in the New Testament. You can look that up. So that's the mountain of God. So bottom line is, God is a mountain man. God the man, the God man, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, right? But whether it's God the man or God the Spirit or God the Father or God the Son, whatever it is, he is, it's God is a mountain God. Amen? God is the God of the high places. He's the God of the high places of the earth, and he rules the high places. Amen? And for some reason, you know, for his choice, he likes mountains. God, you know, praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go on some more. And then here we, let's go to Matthew 17, verse 20. Okay, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Yeshua privately and said, why could we not drive it out, the demon? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of the mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Well, that's not really the same mountain, but that's different mountain. But let's look at another verse in 28. This is a very good one. Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Okay, so before they went to Galilee, this is after the resurrection, the angels said to the women, when the two Marys went to the tomb on the day of the resurrection, and they met an angel. And the angel said to the woman in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So the angel told the women to tell the disciples that he's going ahead of them to Galilee. And then it says in verse 16 of the same chapter, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain. Everybody say the mountain. To the mountain which Yeshua had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some were doubtful. So are we starting to see that there's a mountain in Galilee? Not just any mountain, the mountain. A very specific mountain in Galilee. Amen? Okay, so let's read on. While praying on the mountain, he received the Sermon on the Mount and the names of his 12 disciples. While on the mountain, he gave the Sermon on the Mount and some of his final instructions to the 11 remaining apostles. He may also have been transfigured on that mountain in Galilee. There is much written on the subject of prayer as it relates to Yeshua going up on the mountain, but there is little, if anything, known about which mountain is the mountain of the Lord at Galilee. There's little, if anything, known about which mountain, and it had to be right on the sea. Now, I got to be honest with you, the only mountains are on the eastern shore. The mountains on the Sea of Galilee, that's why they call it the Golan Heights. Everybody say the Golan Heights. There's really only one mountain on the western shore, and he fed the multitudes on the other side, which is the eastern shore. And what's above the eastern shore is the Golan Heights. You've all, many of you listening today, have heard the term the Golan Heights. Well, it's not the Golan Heights are called that for because they're mountains and cliffs, and they're high. They're anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000-3,000 feet high. And there's flat plateaus, and there's actual mountains in the Golan Heights, okay? And we're going to talk about that some more. All right. So, anyway, let's continue. So when the President of the United States is flying on an Air Force plane, that airplane automatically becomes what? When the U.S. President is flying on an Air Force plane, what is the name of that plane? No matter which plane it is. Air Force One. That plane is Air Force One. Doesn't matter if it's a 737. Doesn't matter if it's a 747. When the President is on an airplane of the U.S. Air Force, it becomes Air Force One. Top priority, number one, okay? All right, so many people think that Air Force One is just a jumbo jet or you know, no. It's any, and if the President is flying in a Marine helicopter to get to Air Force One, what do they call that helicopter? Marine One. Marine One. He flies Marine helicopters to get to Air Force jets. Isn't that interesting? The Marines fly the President for some reason to get to his jet. And it doesn't matter whether the plane is a 747 or an F-18 fighter jet. When the President is on board, it becomes Air Force One. In a similar way, the Lord chose some specific mountains to become the mountain of the Lord during different periods of history, and one mountain that would be his, praise the Lord. Come on, pages mixed up. One mountain for all eternity located at Jerusalem. Moses visited the mountain of God at Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Moses visited the mountain at Jerusalem, also known as Mount Sinai in Horeb, for the first time in Exodus 3:1. Elijah also visited the mountain of God at Horeb while fleeing from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. God told King David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, that was located on top of Mount Moriah at Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 21:26. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord." Lord help me. Then Solomon, where am I? I lost myself there. Began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Thus God established Mount Moriah in Jerusalem as the mountain of the Lord. Now interestingly, Mount Moriah is also the place where Abraham built an altar to offer his son Isaac to God in Genesis 22:2. So God knew that the site of his... So Abraham chose Mount Moriah, or God chose Mount Moriah for Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And 1,000 years later, give or take, about 1,000 years later, King David went to the very same mountain, Mount Moriah, the same Mount Moriah where Abraham went with Isaac, and he bought the top of the mountain, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, paid a price for it, amen, and bought Mount Zion, or Mount Moriah. David bought Mount Moriah, and Solomon built the temple on the same spot where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. So I was I was on an Air Force base. I went to an Israeli Air Force base, and I was in a bunker with Don and several other people back in 2003. And we were in a bunker on an Israeli Air Force base, and we were doing question and answer. I asked some Israeli Air Force pilots, I said, "Hey, when you're flying over that mosque on the mountain there, and you ever have your finger on the little red button, you ever feel like just kind of like pushing, aiming, putting the crosshairs on that mosque and blowing?" He said, "No, that's a holy site." He said, "That's where Abraham was, that's where the Akedah in Hebrew, is where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. So the Dome of the Rock, which is that big golden dome that you see on Jerusalem, that big golden dome, in Jerusalem that everybody sees when you see the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, and you see the Temple Mount, inside that dome is a rock, the Dome of the Rock. And the Arabs believe and the Jews believe that that's where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac." Okay? So the Jewish pilots were like, "No, I would never shoot that. I would never blow that building up. It might destroy a holy site." See, that's the amazing thing about Jews and Arabs and Israel. They share holy sites for different reasons. For different reasons. They believe different things happened in the same places. And so it's a really weird thing. But anyway, let's go on. Okay. So how many of you knew that Mount Moriah, that Abraham's mountain where he was going to sacrifice Isaac, was the exact same mountain that David bought where he built the temple? Carol knew it. Praise the Lord. So, all right, let's go on. Interestingly, Mount Moriah, I said, is also a place where Abraham. So like Elijah on Mount Carmel, King David essentially repaired the altar of the Lord that Abraham had built some 1,000 years before. Just like God said to Elijah in 2 Kings 2 on top of Mount Carmel, he said, "Repair the altar of the Lord which has been..." God was basically... Okay. Test. Am I back now? Okay, I'm back. All right, so just like Elijah was instructed by God to repair the altar of the Lord on Mount Carmel, King David essentially repaired the altar of the Lord that Abraham had built 1,000 years earlier. Didn't Abraham prepare an altar? What is an altar? What's an altar? For sacrifice, right? Isn't that what they use the altars for? Sacrifice? So what? Abraham was going to sacrifice who? His son. On a what? On an altar. On an altar on a mountain. Amen. So King David essentially repaired the altar and made it much nicer. His son Solomon made it much nicer than Abraham did. Abraham just built an altar, but Solomon built a memorial to what Abraham did. How awesome is that? That Solomon built 1,000 years later. Everybody say 1,000 years. 1,000 years later, God built a memorial to Abraham on top of Mount Moriah. 1,000 years later, he waited to build that altar, to build that temple. How incredible is that? There you go. There's a picture of the temple, and it's just a model of it right there. That's amazing, isn't it? That Solomon did that. Okay, let's go on. All right. So God's word says that He will eventually dwell eternally among people on the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Psalm 132, verse 13 through 14. Isaiah wrote, "This is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Isaiah 2, verse 1 through 3. The Gospels have also given account of a mountain in the region of Galilee where Yeshua, the Messiah, would go to pray when he dwelt among his people there. According to the Gospels of Matthew, after feeding the 5,000, he went up on the mountain. Everybody say the mountain. By himself, alone, and when it was evening, he was there alone, it says, Matthew 14, 23. In a separate account told by Luke, Yeshua received a revelation. Yeshua received a revelation, and you can come back to me for now. In a separate account by Luke, Yeshua received a revelation from God the Father while praying on the mountain in Galilee. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him. And I will have you move that in a second, but stay with me on this, okay? He spent the whole night in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Luke 6, verse 12 through 13. This same mountain is referred to later on in Matthew 28. We read it. The risen Lord himself appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, saying, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Matthew 28, 10. The 11 disciples seemed to know exactly where to go. And verse 16, we're going to read it. The 11 disciples seemed to know exactly where to go in Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Yeshua came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And just as Elijah went to Horeb, the mountain where Moses had been, and just as King David, let's see if I can find chapter, page 3 here. This is spread out. All right. It's got to be somewhere. All right. Where was I? Forgive me. And just as King David went to Mount Moriah, the mountain where Abraham had been, the Lord's disciples went back to the mountain where he had been. We can see a pattern begin to develop related to the mountains of the Lord. The fact that the disciples went back to the same mountain in Galilee where Yeshua appointed them indicates that he had chosen not just any mountain, but a specific mountain in Galilee as the mountain of the Lord in Galilee. The Lord had a mountain. Why a mountain of the Lord in Galilee? Why did the Lord need a mountain in Galilee? He had Sinai. He had the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, right? Diane? Why would he need a mountain in Galilee? Anybody? Take a guess? I'll give you my 2 cents. Why a mountain of the Lord in Galilee? Because Yeshua wasn't welcomed as Lord, King, or Messiah on the Temple Mount at Jerusalem. Remember, that's the mountain of the Lord at Jerusalem. But he wasn't welcome. He would go there, and it was his mountain. He was the king. He should have sat in the throne. Amen? But they didn't. Fading out again. I think I'm going to go to my to this other mic, okay? Test 1, 2. Okay. Turning the other one off. Okay. So Yeshua had a mountain in Galilee because he wasn't welcome in Jerusalem. He said, this people, because this people, Isaiah wrote, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but have removed their heart far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote, Isaiah 29:13. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that the glory of God departed from the temple on Mount Moriah at the time of the Babylonian exile in 586 B.C. In other words, the Lord would not dwell in Jerusalem for a period of time. Ezekiel further states in chapter 43 that the kavod, the glory of God, will not dwell in Jerusalem again until the time of the fullness of the Messianic kingdom on earth. See Ezekiel 43:7. This has not happened yet. So Ezekiel even prophesied, and the glory in Ezekiel chapter 10, we see the glory of God. And who wasn't Yeshua the glory of God? So the glory of God departed the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10, and then it doesn't come back until Ezekiel 43, that the kavod, the glory of God, will not dwell in Jerusalem again until the time in the fullness. So Yeshua couldn't dwell, everybody say, Yeshua couldn't dwell in Jerusalem until the fullness of time, when God had, you know, for the time of the Messianic age. That's why he had to have a mountain somewhere else. Amen? Isn't that cool? Praise the Lord. So the time for him to dwell in Jerusalem has not happened yet. It's coming. He's coming back soon. In the fullness of time, there's a day. Everybody say, there's a day when Yeshua is coming back to Jerusalem to dwell for 1,000 years with us. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on. You'll note that Yeshua, who was and is the glory of God, Hebrews 1:3, John 1:14, 2 Corinthians 4:4, visited Jerusalem, yet he dwelt in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. At feast time, Yeshua would visit his mountain in Jerusalem, but sadly, most people did not acknowledge his divinity. People's hearts had become so hard that they couldn't even recognize Yeshua, the Lord of glory, when he walked into Jerusalem for the feast. Thus, that in John 7:14, they didn't recognize, and he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." He was crying out to the people, "I'm your Messiah. I'm the glory of God. Come to me. I will give you life everlasting. Water, rivers of living water will spring forth from your belly if you come to me." He was crying out to them, but they didn't see him. They didn't get it. And he was right there in his temple. Amen? So, at feast time, Yeshua would visit his mountain in Jerusalem, but sadly, most people did not acknowledge his divinity. People's hearts had become so hard, they couldn't even recognize Yeshua, the Lord of glory, when he walked into Jerusalem for the feast. Thus, the rejected Lord was left no alternative but to choose a mountain elsewhere in Galilee, for the Lord is a mountain man. Discovering the mountain of the Lord at Galilee. Okay, we're almost there. I'm going to get to that kanaf. Don and I were in Israel recently. It's actually been quite some time. We're with several people from our congregation, our Yehuda, Line of Judah. One morning, our tour guide led us to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Remember I showed you the northeast corner where the fish, Bethsaida? Remember it said Yeshua, he took his disciples and the multitude to a desolate place near Bethsaida, okay? And he fed the multitudes. It says, then he went up on the mountain to pray. That's in Luke, that's in Luke 9, verse 12, I think. Anyway, let's go on. One morning our tour guide led us to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, where we rendezvoused with some Land Rovers and Jeeps that were going to take us on an off-road journey through the Golan Heights up into the mountains, okay, above Bethsaida, okay, which sit high above the region of Galilee, overlooking the northern part of the sea. And the central part of the Sea of Galilee from the other side. Which side is the other side? The eastern shore, okay? The eastern shore is the Sea of Galilee. All right. So prior to 1967, during the 1967 war, the Golan Heights above the Sea of Galilee were controlled by Syria. During the war, the Syrians would shoot down on the Israelis. Do you know why the South lost the war during the Battle of Gettysburg? Do you know why the North won the Civil War and the South lost at Gettysburg and essentially lost the war? That battle at Gettysburg determined the outcome of the Civil War. Do you know why? Who can tell me? There was a big hill. There was a hill, small mountain, whatever you want to call it, and the North controlled it. They captured it. And they were raining down cannonballs and bullets onto the Confederate soldiers below. When you control the high place, you have the advantage in war. And that's why the South lost. Because if the South had been able to overtake the Northern soldier army there at Gettysburg, South would have won the war. Anyway, just an interesting note. So let's go on. So we were taking a ride in the mountains. Now, mind you, when you go somewhere in Israel and you get up in the morning in your hotel, we're going to the Garden Tomb one day, hypothetically. Oh, we're going to the Mount of Olives. Or we're going to place where Yeshua rose from the dead, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, or the Garden Tomb. And we're going to a holy site. Amen? In most days when you're in Israel and you're on tour, you prepare yourself to go to a holy site. But when they tell you, listen to me, when they tell you you're going up in the mountains, when they tell you you're going up in the mountains on a jeep ride, you don't plan for a holy site. You see, you ladies are wearing long dresses. You see how you're wearing long dresses because you came to worship God, right? So you're being modest, and out of modesty, you cover yourselves because you came to worship God in a holy place. You're not at Belk's. You're not at the mall. You're not shopping. You came to the house of the Lord, and you're honoring God by being modest and dressing up, whereas you might wear shorts or something if you went out to shop or, you know, whatever on a Saturday. Okay, so when we went out that day, we didn't expect to find a holy place. When we were going up on the Golan Heights, I was just hoping we didn't hit a landmine, because the Syrians controlled the Golan Heights, and there's a lot of landmines up there. And I was just hoping we didn't ride over one. A lot of bombs in the ground there, okay? That's what I was thinking. I wasn't too concerned. Those are the Golan Heights. And you can see there are mountains above the Sea of Galilee. See, over here, what you can see in this picture, here's the Sea of Galilee. You can hard to see it. But up in the Golan Heights, way up above, it's like 1,000 feet above it. There's parts that you can't go in because there's bombs. So let's continue here. Golan Heights were controlled by Syria until 1967. During the war, the Syrians would shoot down on the Israelis below. Miraculously, Israel retook the Golan Heights, even though the South couldn't retake that mountain at Gettysburg from the North. The Israelis were able to take the Golan Heights, which were controlled by the Syrians. And it's a kind of a neat story. I'll just tell you. The Israelis had a spy, and his name was Eli Cohen. And Eli Cohen was a spy for Israel, and he had obtained favor with the president of Syria and with the generals. And he told them, he said, look, the Israelis are going to see your bunkers. So cover them with this kind of tree, this certain kind of tree. Cover your bunkers with this kind of tree, and they won't see them. So the Syrians listened to him, and he told the Israelis what kind of tree to look for. And so the Israelis knew exactly where the Syrian bunkers were, where they had their machine guns and their tanks and whatever, were marked by these trees. And Eli Cohen let the Israeli army know, and the Syrians listened to him, and the Syrians figured out, we're getting destroyed by the Israelis. Somebody's telling them. He died. He was caught. But he is because of him, the Israelis won the war. It's amazing. It's a great story. It's on Netflix, or it was. The Eli Cohen story. Okay, let's go on. So, miraculously, Israel retook the Golan Heights from the much more numerous Syrian forces in 1967. The eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which sits just below the Golan Heights, is often referred to in the Bible as the other side. Mark 6:45. Meanwhile, back to our jeep ride. As we rode up in the Golan Heights on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, we weren't expecting to visit any holy sites that morning. All we were anticipating was a bumpy jeep ride. See that hill right there? See that? That's okay. I'm going to tell you about that. But you see one thing you see here, and if we can go back to the mountain there, right here. What do you see here? What are these? Rocks. Okay. Do you see any gift shops? Do you see any bathrooms? Do you see a snack bar? Do you see a museum? Do you see a information center? Do you see a dirt road? Do you see rocks? So how do you, if you're going to drive there, what are you going to have to drive over to get to it? Rocks. Why? That's why we drove big Jeeps and Land Rovers to get to it, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you what this is in a minute. This is on top of a mountain. Remember, the Lord went up a mountain, the mountain, to pray, and in a desolate place near Bethsaida. Okay, this is an ancient synagogue from the first century that the Turks destroyed 100 years ago. This is an ancient synagogue, and the Turks built and made it a stable. They tore down the synagogue. The foundations are still there on the bottom of the synagogue. The foundations are there. But this is the inside of it right here. You can go here. Come down. Okay. This is the inside of the synagogue, and you can see the stones of the original, synagogue here. But the Turks, 100 years ago, when the Ottomans controlled that area, the Turkish, they built a stable. So they put animals in a synagogue. And so let me finish my sermon. So I don't want to copy myself. So just hold that thought, and I'm going to finish here. So meanwhile, back to our jeep ride. As we rode up into the Golan Heights on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, we weren't expecting to visit any holy sites that morning. All we were anticipating was a bumpy jeep ride up into the hills and perhaps some nice views of the Sea of Galilee. Here you see, from on top of the mountain, you can see the Sea of Galilee, and there's all the views. Beautiful. I mean, this doesn't do it justice. When you're up in those mountains, this is you're up here. This is the Golan Heights, and you can see the Sea of Galilee. And it's just glorious. The view is spectacular on a clear day. Remember that song? On a clear day, you can see forever. Hallelujah. All right, I'm showing my age, because that was way before my time. All right. Okay, so, all right, so we met our jeep guides near a place called Bethsaida. It had been a village in the time of Jesus, and had become uninhabited and lost to the ravages of time until it was unearthed several years ago. Bethsaida, which means the house of the fishermen, is frequently mentioned in Second Temple period sources. But according to the New Testament, Yeshua performed some of his most important miracles there, including the feeding of the multitudes, the healing of the blind man, and from the Bethsaida shores, he was seen walking on the Sea of Galilee. From the shores of Bethsaida, he was seen walking on the Sea of Galilee. three major apostles, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, that's who came from there. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were from Bethsaida, and later Christian traditions associate other apostles with the city. Ultimately, Jesus condemned the city, stating, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Our guides drove us through a rocky river bed and even a shallow swamp as we began to climb a mountain called Kanaf, which means wing. Now, I'm going to show you what a Kanaf is. This end of a prayer shawl is a Kanaf, is a wing. Okay? So when the woman with the issue of blood grabbed the fringes, when the woman with the issue of blood grabbed the fringes of Yeshua's garment, she was grabbing his Kanaf, the wing of his garment. Okay? Now, can you imagine the Lord up there on that mountain? Can you imagine him overlooking the Sea of Galilee and with his wings out? Can you imagine him standing up there praying over the whole city of Galilee? Wow. Just picture it. He's way up on the mountain with his wings out, you know? It's amazing. And so the wing, this, the Kanaf, is the name of the mountain. It's also the name for the corner of a prayer shawl. The wing is the corner of the garment. Okay? So let's read on. Hallelujah. Our guides drove us through a rocky riverbed and even a shallow swamp as we began to climb a mountain named Kanaf Wing, situated almost directly above Bethsaida. About halfway up the mountain, we could see the outline of a rectangular building on top of the mountain, which there it is. You can see we saw the outline of that rectangular building as we were going up the mountain. See it right there as we're climbing in the distance. We could see the build. We didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what it was. We just saw this box, this stone box on top of the building. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were a Jewish boy, do you see? Now, go back to that. Go back to that hillside. Okay, he would go at night and pray on the mountain. Now, let me tell you something. It's cold out there at night. It's cold up on a mountain. You're 2,000 feet high, 3,000, 2,000, 3,000 feet off the ground. And it's nighttime, 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock, dew's coming down. I don't care if it's summertime. It's cold out. Now, it might have been fall, might have been October. It's in Galilee, it gets cold. I mean, it gets in the 30s in the winter, December, January, February. It gets into the 30s and 40s. It gets that cold. So would you, now being a Jewish boy, would you go outside? You know the picture of him under the pine tree looking up with the blonde Jesus or the redheaded Jesus, and he's looking up with the American. He looks like one of the Duke boys from the Dukes of Hazzard, you know. And he's got the long hair, and he's praying. Have you seen him under a pine tree? You know, that's just so not Jewish. I don't know any Jewish kid. First of all, it looks like that. Second of all, I don't know any Jewish kid that would. There he is. There's that guy. I don't mean to make fun, but seriously, that's actually a more Jewish-looking one. Yeah, he looks a little more Jewish there. He could still pass for one of the Duke boys, but there's one of the Duke boys right here. This is a Duke boy picture. Here's a Duke boy Jesus. There's a Duke boy Jesus, but not too many Jewish ones. This guy, he's more Jewish looking. You know, people say, what did Jesus look like? And they have pictures of these, you know, handsome guys. And then I saw pictures of all these handsome, good-looking guys. Then there was a picture of Woody Allen. And it said he probably looked more like Woody Allen than any of the other ones. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, you think I'm being funny, but Isaiah 53 says he had no appearance. He was despised, and he had no appearance that we should look upon him. In other words, he wasn't attractive. Read it. Isaiah 53 says he was ugly. He was home. He was not. He wasn't to look at him in the natural, in the flesh. He wasn't an attractive man in his natural state. Amen. Okay, let's go on. Let's get past that. I was just joking around anyway. Okay, that's my sense of humor. It's my art lesson. Okay. So let's finish this up, okay? All right. So our guides drove us through the rocky riverbed and even through a shallow swamp. We began to climb the mountain named Kanaf, which means wing, as I told you, situated almost directly above Bethsaida. About halfway up the mountain, we could see the outline of a rectangular building on top of the mountain. Asher, our guide, told us that it was the remains of a 2,100-year-old synagogue that was in existence during the time of Jesus and his Talmidim, his disciples. As we arrived at the top of the mountain, there was no souvenir stands or restrooms, as you'll find in the picture, or all traditional holy sites. You'll find gift shops and restrooms and souvenir stands and information booths and ticket booths. No camel rides, no goat rides, no sheep rides, nothing like that. Nobody selling postcards. Nothing. There were no snack bars or any of that. This was not a traditional stop on anybody's tour. Most people don't go there. I had never been there. I'd been to Israel 5 or 6 times at that point before I went there. And it was even the guys that took us, it wasn't anything special. Asher, our tour guide, our host, explained to us that the Turks had built a stable for horses on the foundations of the ancient synagogue. Outside the synagogue, the panoramic view of the entire Galilee region was spectacular. I mean, you have to be there to see it. You have to see it to appreciate it. You could see the Sea of Galilee and the whole area, the whole region. You could see it from up there. Once inside the synagogue, we could see that its stone floors had been smashed into rubble. Its walls were filled with graffiti. Inside the synagogue was not a pretty place. I noticed some pigeons nesting up in a window, looking down on us quizzically. Most people entered and left the synagogue very matter-of-factly. But as I was walking through it, I heard a voice in my heart say, "Repair my altar, which has been torn down." I heard a voice in my heart say, "Repair my altar. Go back to the inside of the synagogue." I was walking through the inside of that building right there. I was walking in there, and a voice spoke to me. Now remember, I wasn't expecting an encounter with a holy place. I was expecting a Jeep ride. I was just expecting it. But a voice spoke to me and said, "Repair my altar, which has been torn down." Just like God said to Elijah, "Repair my altar on Mount Carmel." And I was shocked. And I heard this voice, and I sensed the Holy Spirit's presence in the room, and there was a feeling of sadness about the desecration of God's holy temple. Suddenly it dawned on me that perhaps the Messiah had been to that synagogue. Perhaps that was where he had gone to when he went up on the mountain to pray. I was so, could you imagine if you could go up into a synagogue? Now I know I was making fun of the pictures of him praying out in the under a tree, but seriously, if you could go into an empty synagogue at night like that, where would you go to pray? If you could walk into an empty synagogue, remember people didn't lock doors back then. They didn't have locks like we do today. Synagogues were open. You could just go inside and pray. It was a different world. And so if you could go inside a warm synagogue and pray, at the altar versus sitting under a pine tree. Well, they didn't even have pine trees. If you look at the mountain there is no trees. The reality of it is there is no trees. There are no pine trees. And the Jesus that you look at in these pictures looks nothing like the Jesus that really existed. Why is that? It's because, unfortunately, 1800 years ago, early church fathers destroyed anything Jewish about Christianity and gave you an image of a false Jesus. It's not the Jesus you see in those pictures. Just has nothing to do, with the Jewish people. There's nothing Jewish, and it's intentional. It's not a joke. It's intentional to make him look like he's from England. He looks like, you know, King Edward V, you know. That doesn't, you know, it looks like a British Jesus, you know. And they want him to look like a British Jesus. It's intentional. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Because the Jewishness was removed. But I'm showing you there were no trees. You see, he's out there in the wilderness praying under tree. There were no trees. It's a bald mountain. What are there? Rocks. You saw rocks and shrubs, right? No, you don't see bunches of trees and stuff. You do see the rocks there. That's a little more accurate. But I don't think he was outside in the middle of the night praying. I think he was in that synagogue. I'll bet every chip, all my chips, that he was in that synagogue. So there was a feeling of sadness about the desecration of the temple. Suddenly it dawned on me that perhaps the Messiah had been to that synagogue. Perhaps that was where he had gone when he went up on the mountain to pray. I was so excited I didn't know what to do. After almost everyone had left the synagogue, I stayed on. There were a couple of intercessors who were praying there too. I remembered how Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. I went outside and asked my guide which side of the synagogue faced Jerusalem, because this would have been the side where the... Praise the Lord. This would have been the side where the... Let me find the next page of my article here. I was asking them which side faced Jerusalem, because I wanted to know which side of the altar... That would have been where the altar was. The side that faced Jerusalem would have been where the altar was. It would have been where the Torah was. You follow me? The Torah, the altar, where I am, that's where he would have prayed. So that's why I asked my tour guide. Synagogues are always built facing in the direction of Jerusalem. So whether... It doesn't matter where you are, they always face... The altar always faces Jerusalem. I then went back and gathered 12 stones... myself, and I positioned them into a cross where the altar would have been. I became zealous to restore the house of the Lord on Mount Kanaf, which had been torn down. I became very zealous to repair the altar of the Lord on Mount Kanaf, where I believe God spoke to me and said, "This is my altar. This is my mountain. This is the mountain in Galilee. This is it. This is where I would pray. This is where I would go. This is the mountain that I went to escape, to get away from the crowds. This is where I went at night. This is where God showed me who my disciples would be. This is where I went after I fed the multitudes. This is where I met my disciples after I resurrected from the dead. There was only one mountain, and I believe with all my heart that Kanaf was that mountain." Okay, we're almost done. Where is the mountain of the Lord in Galilee? As we came down from the mountain, I kept the matter to myself. Later, I began to search the scriptures. The world needs to know this. The world needs to know, because Satan hides the truth. You know that? Satan hides the things of God, are hidden. Satan hides. Why would Satan hide the things of God? He doesn't want you to know where they... He doesn't want you to know them, right? So Satan will take the things of God and hide them from you so that you won't find them, but only God will reveal them to you. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, the things that remain hidden from you belong to God, but the things that are revealed to you belong to you. Hallelujah. It says it somewhere in Deuteronomy. Okay. So praise the Lord. We just blew up the screen. Hallelujah. It's so beautiful there, isn't it? It's such a beautiful place. Love to take you there. All right, so let's finish here. So we came down the mountain. I kept the matter to myself initially, but later I began to search the scriptures and the internet about the mountain in Galilee. According to Dr. Rami Arav, the man who excavated the ruins of Bethsaida in 1987, and several other sources, Yeshua fed the 5,000 somewhere on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Can we go back to that original picture of the lake near Bethsaida? This is significant because the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle mentioned in the four Gospels and is connected with Yeshua going up on the mountain to escape the multitudes after feeding them. Luke 9:10 locates the feeding of the 5,000 at a desolate place near Bethsaida. Okay, so there's Bethsaida right there, I guess. That's a desolate place. And so he fed the multitudes at a there's Bethsaida. That's the ruins of it, see? And so he was in a desolate place near there. And the closest mountain is Kanaf. The closest mountain is that one with the synagogue on the top of it. And that's where the Lord spoke to me. Repair my altar. Joe, fix this place where I used to go and pray. Fix this place, Joe, where I hold that picture. Joe, fix this place where I used to, where God gave me the revelation of my 12 disciples. Fix this place where I would go up to escape the crowds. Fix this place where I would spend the night, many nights praying. Joe, go and fix the altar. Repair that. Repair that temple. Fix that synagogue. And I've been saying, Lord, how am I going to do it? I don't live in Israel. I don't have land. I don't own the land. I've been fighting cancer for 10 years. How am I going to do that? Maybe my sons will do it. Maybe my sons will take the work that God has given me. Maybe they'll go on and they'll rebuild that temple if I can't do it. But that's what God told me to do. Told me to take that temple and rebuild it. And it's beautiful. Could you imagine a synagogue overlooking the Sea of Galilee on top of a mountain? Could you imagine an active, living, thriving, you know, rebuilt synagogue with an altar, messianic synagogue on top of a mountain like that? Amazing. So this is significant because the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels, and it is connected with Yeshua going up on the mountain to escape the multitudes after feeding them. Now, look at that. That is so beautiful. You know, if you'll go back to the picture of the whole Sea of Galilee, I'm going to go and talk about it for a second. But with Yeshua going up on the mountain, Luke 9:10 locates the feeding of the 5,000 at a desolate place near Bethsaida. Matthew 14:13-23, Mark 6:30-46, John 6:1-15. Accounts of the same miracle all reported Yeshua going up on a nearby mountain to be alone and or pray after feeding the multitudes. The closest mountain to Bethsaida is Mount Kanaf. Where that synagogue is. Hold that picture. After feeding the 5,000. So remember I said the devil hides the reality? So here's Bethsaida, okay, and Mount Kanaf would be up here somewhere. Be up in the hills right up here, and there's Bethsaida. So he would have been probably fed the multitudes right around here, and then he went up on the mountain to pray, okay, because the mountain is a little bit more south, kind of more in the middle of the sea, okay. It's right up about here, but it's the closest mountain to Bethsaida. And the Catholic Church, Church of the Loaves and Fishes, they put that church over here on the western shore. But the Bible tells us it was on the other side that he fed the multitudes. The Bible tells us, why would the Catholic Church hide it? Why would they? It's a beautiful church. Why would they pick the wrong place? Is the mountain of the Lord an important place? Is the mountain of the Lord? Could you imagine if David picked the wrong mountain? to build the mountain of the Lord. What did they do in 1 Kings 12 when Jeroboam took the northern kingdom and he took the 10 tribes of Israel and he set up an altar at Dan and Bethel? Right? He set up an altar at Dan and Bethel, not Jerusalem. Satan tried to hide the reality, the true altar, which is Jerusalem. There can only be one true place. And there's something special about the mountain of the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? And so Satan will do anything he can to hide it. Now, I'm not saying the Catholic Church did it with malice. I don't know why they built it where they did. Maybe it was just easier. You know, they didn't know what mountain it was. So they said, we need a spot. In fact, it's not even on a mountain. There's no mountain there. There's no mountain near there. There's some hills, but there's no mountain. But it's a nice church. Pretty stained glass. Beautiful. So I don't want to bash the Catholics, you know. Catholics have done a lot of neat things in Israel. And, you know, they preserved the Garden of Gethsemane. Catholics preserved those olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. God showed me that. If the Catholics hadn't preserved it, there wouldn't be olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane that are 2,000 years old without the Catholic Church. So the Catholics have done some good things, you know, for the kingdom. But they did pick the wrong spot for the mountain of the Lord in Galilee. But the devil wants you to believe it's somewhere else. Just like he'd love you to believe that the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem belongs to the Palestinians. Satan would love for the world to believe that the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem is not really the mountain of the God of Israel, but that it's the mountain of Allah. Right? Because if they can do that, then the Lord won't come back and dwell in Jerusalem, right? If the Arabs can convince the world, and they're going to try, and they're going to fight Israel for that mountain. They're going to fight over that mountain. Zechariah 12 talks about the battle. You can read it. I'm not going to read it for you, but you can read Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. There's going to be a big battle. That's the big final battle when the Lord returns. And to dwell in Jerusalem, Zechariah 8, Ted Pierce sings a song, I'm zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem, he says. That's why does the Lord come back? Because he's going to dwell in Jerusalem. He's got to save the city. And he's going to save his people. Because those Arabs who worship Allah are not his people. They're not his people. They're you know, they may be made in the image of God, but they're not his people. Amen. Thank you. And so Satan tries to hide the reality, the truth. Okay, so let's finish up here. So, So after feeding the 5,000, we read, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, the multitude, after he fed them, to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain. Again, the mountain, by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross. By the way, the road up that mountain, the trail that goes up that mountain, if you were to take it, it takes about 30 minutes to get up there by Jeep. How long would if a 30-minute Jeep ride, how long would it take by foot? 3 hours? Three and a half hours? 4 hours? Depending how fast you go? Cool. Pretty, what is that? Holy Land, Jordan, that's Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. I love to swim in it. I'll tell you a story sometime. I think I told it last week. But anyway, so Capernaum is located in the western shore. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, I'm almost done, to make him king, withdrew. Let's see, it's the last page right here. So Yeshua, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, John 6:15-17. Capernaum, so he's on the eastern shore. Remember, go back to Galilee, please. Please go to the picture of Galilee. So they're on the eastern shore. It says here in John 6:15-17, so Jesus, perceiving that they would take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself, which would have been up here, okay? Withdrew himself to the mountain. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. How do you cross the sea if you're over here? You're not crossing the sea, you're just going up the coast, right? If you're on, if this is the loaves and fishes, you can walk. You can probably walk it in about an hour or hour and a half from this church of loaves and fishes to Capernaum, you know. But to cross the sea from here, that's what he's saying. So they started to cross the sea in a boat. John 6:15-17. Capernaum is located on the western shore. Here's Capernaum, and of the Sea of Galilee. The scripture also confirms that the mountain was on the northeastern shore of Galilee, up here. This is the northeastern shore up here. Okay? So the mountain of the Lord is a matter of the heart, people. Multitudes of poor and needy people sought the Lord at his mountain in Galilee because they needed the Lord and therefore had eyes to see that he could be found in Galilee, not Jerusalem. In those days, except at feast time, the religious people didn't come looking for the Lord in Galilee, for the most part because their hearts were not right. Most people went to Jerusalem to worship God, but God wasn't in Jerusalem then. He was in Galilee. And the people with spiritual eyes who wanted to really be healed, who wanted a real touch from God, the people who wanted the presence of God, went to they considered Galilee was considered hillbilly territory. There was a guy who said that an FBI guy, I won't name his name, Peter Strzok, and he said of Southwest Virginia, he said he went to a Walmart and he could smell the stench of Trump supporters at a Walmart. Now, he didn't know if all the people were Trump supporters, but just because more pickup trucks and flannel shirts and T-shirts and people not wearing suits. He's used to people wearing suits and wear it with $200 haircuts and wearing cufflinks and neckties and being all spiffed up in Washington. That's what he's used to. He's not used to people around here with T-shirts and denim shirts and blue jeans and pickup trucks and, you know, beat-up cars and so forth. Yeah, you follow my drift? So he said that we're smelly people. And you know what? In Israel, Galilee is considered hillbilly land. Galilee is considered where the hicks live, the country, the boonies. It's where they make fun of. There was a rabbi named Yossi or Joe the Galilean. There was Rabbi Joe the Galilean, and he studied under Rabbi Hillel in the first and the second century. And he was from Galilee, and they used to. And the Talmud relates how they used to pick on him mercilessly, because he was a country boy. And the city slickers in Jerusalem used to make fun of him and tease this poor guy named Rabbi Joe the Galilean. He was a country boy rabbi, and they picked on him. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He came from, it was from the country. Okay, so the mountain of the Lord is a matter of the heart. Multitudes of poor and needy people sought the Lord at his mountain in Galilee because they needed the Lord and therefore had eyes to see that he could be found in Galilee, not Jerusalem in those days, except at feast time. The religious people didn't come looking for the Lord in Galilee for the most part because their hearts were not right. Those Pharisees who did come to see him, Yeshua came mostly to condemn him. When I go to Jerusalem, I do not find God inside the old city walls or at the western wall, sometimes, but not as much as Galilee. along with hordes of pilgrims who visit there, I find his presence brooding outside the eastern gates, outside the temple. He's waiting outside, wanting to come in. I find him in the valley of in the Mount of Olives. That's where I find the Lord. I find his presence outside the city, not in Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying? He's waiting for them to invite him, to call on him to come back, and he'll come back in. But that's where I sense his presence more, is when I'm outside around the city, not in the city. And Jeremiah 31:40, it says, and on the Mount of Olives, as if he is waiting for a broken and contrite-hearted people to invite him through the gate and into the city, there he will eventually dwell forever. Just as King David rebuilt Abraham's altar and Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord on Mount Carmel, perhaps God will give me the opportunity to be like Elijah and repair the altar of the Lord on Mount Kanaf in Galilee before the Lord himself rebuilds his altar at Jerusalem. Even so, as a memorial, I believe he's going to want that mountain in Galilee fixed up. If you should happen to be anywhere near the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, I hope that you will take the time to take a jeep ride to the site of the ancient synagogue atop Mount Kanaf and listen for the still small voice of the Lord in that broken up old synagogue that was turned into a stable. Thank you for listening. Shabbat Shalom. You can get my newsletters and my teachings at www.forzionsake.org. God bless you, and we love you. Said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Please rise. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panav eilecha Yechunecha Yisa Adonai panav eilecha V'yasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord bless my wife Dawn as she leaves today to go back to work in Washington and to go back to training. May God give her, we pray, please stretch your hand toward Dawn. And we just pray for safe travel as she drives tonight through the night. We pray, Lord, that he gives her great supernatural Solomonic wisdom to know, to learn the material and relearn and study. She has so much to read and study and so much to know that it comes easy to her like riding a bike, and that he makes it fun for her and that he keeps her safe, protects her. May God protect you, Dawn, from COVID-19, from all any sickness and disease. And anything spiritually unclean, may God protect you. Let no unclean thing come upon her. In the name of Yeshua, no sickness, no disease, no spiritual uncleanness, I pray. And that he protects you, that he gives his angels charge over you, and that you have great success, that you rise above your peers, and that you're noticed with favor and humility. May God give you Solomonic wisdom and the humility of Moses. In the name of Yeshua, I pray, in the name of Yeshua, in safety. Amen. And we just give thank you, Lord. And we pray for Carolyn today that you heal the infection in her tooth and that she that you'll save her tooth, Lord. We pray for Aja, again, that you comfort her as she's recovering from hip surgery. We just pray, Lord, that you would comfort Aja and that you would be the strength of her in her weakness, and that you would heal her and help her to recover and come home and come back to us. And we just give you praise and glory, and we thank you that you heal Billy and me too, Lord. I need healing. I need my blood counts to go up. Next week, I'm going to be going for after service. Next week, I'll be going for another bone marrow biopsy in Florida. And so I appreciate your prayers for my blood counts to rise, for the cancer to be killed. and for healing, more cancer to be killed and to die in Yeshua's name. We love you. God bless you. Thank you for coming.